bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner.
Today our study focuses on how prayer and praise are related in seeking God in life. Or more specifically, how prayer and praise are related in seeking God when we suffer, when we are happy or cheerful, and when we are sick. It is this last idea, seeking God in life when we are sick, that will be our primary focus for today. One of the reasons for this is simply that James is more detailed in his instructions here than he was regarding our two other points, seeking God when we suffer and seeking God when we are happy. Now, regarding this third major point, James relates prayer to three specific things. For example, he relates prayer to sickness, he relates prayer to faith, and he relates prayer to healing. Now, today our focus will be limited to the relationship that exists between prayer and sickness. And two main practical points that I want you to remember is that, first of all, we need to learn to develop a personal prayer ministry for others. And secondly, we need to learn to develop a healthy balance between prayer and seeking medical help. Regardless of what some may believe, it is not a sin to seek professional medical assistance. Many tragic deaths have occurred because people were misguided in what they thought the Bible taught about medical help. Nowhere does it teach us that we should not seek medical attention, or that if we do, that somehow that means we are deficient in our faith. But on the other hand, we must not forget, we must not overlook the Bible's emphasis on the role and the power of prayer when it comes to sickness. You see, it's not an either-or proposition, that is, prayer or medical help, because in the end, healing is a gift from God. There have been those whom the doctors have said they have done everything they know to do, and that now it's in the Lord's hands. Well, in actuality, it's always been in the Lord's hand. There are times when the Lord heals directly, and there are times when the Lord heals through the medical assistance provided by doctors. And even when things are not that critical, it's still in the Lord's hand. But the point is that even when modern medicine has done all that it can do, the Lord is still able to respond to the faithful prayers of His people and grant healing. So if you want to know more about prayer and sickness, then we encourage you to take the time to join with us as we study from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. In this closing section of James's letter, he addresses two principal themes. First of all, in verses 13 through 18, he addresses the theme of prayer. And secondly, in verses 19 and 20, he addresses the theme of reclaiming erring ones from their ways. We have also noted that in the first part of this closing section of his letter, that James relates two components of the believer's spiritual life, prayer and praise, to three principal parts of the Christian's overall life: suffering, happiness, and sickness. Furthermore, we emphasize the fact that these two components of the believer's spiritual life, prayer and praise, are directly related in seeking God in one's life. In other words, in order for true biblical prayer to exist, by necessity, that individual must be seeking God. You see, the sheer fact that we pray reveals two essential things about us. It reveals the fact that we are absolutely convinced of our own needs as well as our own limitations, the fact that we cannot meet or provide for our own needs. And secondly, it reveals the fact that we are absolutely convinced that there is someone, namely the God of Scripture, who not only can hear our prayers, but who also has the power and the ability to respond to our prayers and to act on our behalf by meeting or providing for our needs. So no one can engage in true biblical prayer without seeking God. Now, this basic concept is also true for praise. No one can legitimately engage in the act of true biblical praise without seeking God. In order for praise to exist, there first has to be an object of praise. And for believers, that object is God Himself as revealed in sacred Scripture. Secondly, in order for true biblical praise to exist, there has to be the proper response to God for who He is and for what He has graciously done for sinners through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can also say for what He continues to do for believers even now. And this response of praise, by necessity, must include a seeking of God. Now, this forms the basis of our study in this section of James's letter. In fact, we have been working from the premise that James reveals three occasions for seeking God in life. First of all, we are to seek God in life when we suffer. Secondly, we are to seek God in life when we are cheerful or happy. And finally, we are to seek God in life when we are sick. And this will be our focus for today's study. Now, with those thoughts in mind, read with me from James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13 and reading to the first part of verse 16. In verse 13, by inspiration, James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed." Now, our basic proposition here is that we are to seek God in life when we are sick. This is the occasion that calls for us to seek God. And our response to this occasion is prayer, or more specifically, calling for the elders of the church to pray over us. Now, as I have mentioned earlier, prayer is the dominant theme in this section. And here, James links this prayer to three specific things. First of all, he relates prayer to sickness. Secondly, he relates prayer to faith. And finally, he relates prayer to healing. Now, the first thing that I want us to look at is the relationship that exists between prayer and sickness. In verse 14, James writes, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, the term sick here comes from a Greek word meaning without strength or powerless. And so the implication seems to be that we are talking about a very serious, debilitating illness. Not where one is affected by the common cold or by allergies or a skin knee, but a situation where one is actually incapacitated, or at least to some extent. So the term here speaks of a very serious occasion. Now, on a practical note, I want you to observe that it is the sick person's responsibility to call for the elders, plural, of the church. Now, the term call means to call to oneself or to bid to come. So it's not merely calling someone on the telephone to relate information. Rather, it is an urgent request for someone to come where you are. There is a need or a purpose as to why they are called, and there is a need or a purpose as to why they come. So again, the burden of responsibility in this situation is placed on the sick individual. And again, note who they are to call. They are to call the elders of the church. Now, at this point, I don't want to go into great detail about the eldership. Now, I will mention a few things, but I do want to concentrate primarily upon the elders as they relate to this immediate context. Now, first of all, the elders are to be understood as referring to those who hold pastoral oversight or pastoral authority over a local congregation of believers. This is why James describes them as elders of the church, noting their jurisdiction or their sphere of responsibility. Now, these men are given the gift of spiritual leadership. Now, generally, the function or duties of elders are recognized to be fivefold. Wayne House describes them this way. First of all, administrative, and this refers to their rule of the church. Second, pastoral. This refers to their shepherding ministry of the church. Third, educational. This speaks of their teaching ministry within the church. Fourth, officiative. This refers to them leading in the various functions of the church. And finally, representative. This speaks of the fact that it is the elders who are to represent the church. I also want you to notice that the elders are referred to in the plural. That is, it speaks of a plurality of elders as having spiritual oversight over a congregation of believers, not just a single pastor, or even a pastor who shares leadership responsibilities with deacons. The New Testament does not speak of a shared leadership between the elders and the deacons. If you search the scriptures, you will discover that there are no passages that exist warranting the exercise of rule by the deacons. Their gift or their office was not given as a means of rule, but rather to serve. Theirs is a supportive role, not an administrative one. Now, rule by eldership is represented as being the norm in the New Testament. Unfortunately, many churches do not recognize this form of church government. Again, rule by elders with congregational consent. At any rate, this passage reveals, as one author observes, that part of the responsibilities of the elders was to minister to the needs of the sick. The tenor of Scripture reveals that this ministry to the sick was primarily spiritual or pastoral in nature. However, one writer makes the assertion that this ministry also included, at least to some extent, the medicinal. He writes, "At the time of the apostolic church, its elders performed many duties. One such task was treating sick people in whatever manner possible." He goes on to say that the elders were to provide any medical assistance necessary. Now, depending upon how one interprets anointing with oil, here in verse 14, this idea may fit very well in this context. Nevertheless, the principal ministry of the elders in ministering to the sick is pastoral and spiritual. And at this point, we will also say that this pastoral intercession does not seem to exclude, as one writer notes, the use of a physician or the use of medicine. So at this point, if someone is facing a serious debilitating disease, it is their responsibility to call for the elders of the church. Now I want us to look at the twofold responsibility of the elders once they have been called. According to James in verse 14, they are to pray over the individual, and secondly, they are to anoint him with oil. Now, there is some question here as to the exact order of things. As it appears in our text, it seems to indicate that the prayer comes first and then the anointing. However, grammatically speaking, it seems to suggest that the order should be reversed. For example, there are three main verbs in verse 14. Call, pray, and anointing. Both call and pray are given in the same tense and mood, and it describes a command or urgent request for something that must be begun immediately. However, the grammatical function of anointing is a little different. In its basic form, it doesn't really indicate the time of action, but basically it refers to the reality of the action. But when its relationship to the main verb is time-related, and the main verb here is pray, it usually signifies action prior to the main verb. This is why one Greek instructor indicates that anointing him should be better understood as having anointed him, revealing that the application of oil comes first and then the prayer which is to be done in the name of the Lord. Now, this anointing with oil tends to be one of the most difficult sections of James to interpret. And one of the reasons for that is because it can legitimately be understood in different ways. Now, I'm not saying that it has more than one intended meaning here. I personally believe that any passage of Scripture has only one intended meaning. But there are passages that are not as clear in their meaning as we would like them to be. And so as a result, there may be several possible legitimate interpretations. For example, some understand the anointing with oil here as referring to a sign or symbol of healing as a result of the exercise of the spiritual or miraculous gift of healing. The oil is not the means of this healing, but rather a sign of healing. Now, some understand the anointing with oil to refer to as an aid to faith. That is, in a visual way or as a visual sign, it helps to stimulate faith on the part of those who are praying. Now, some understand the anointing with oil as having a ritualistic function. Dr. Curtis Vaughn says, Roman Catholics have sought by this reference to justify the sacrament of extreme unction. It is, however, a gross misinterpretation to understand this phrase as referring to a ceremony intended to prepare a sick man for death. In fact, if you look at verse 15, this indicates that God, in response to the prayers of faith, may actually give healing or to restore the individual to a portion of health. Now, some understand this phrase of anointing with oil as symbolizing the healing power of the Holy Spirit. And others see anointing with oil as referring to medicinal purposes or being applied for medical or healing purposes. Now, all but the ritualistic view seems to have some scriptural justification. And so we need to recognize that there are differing opinions. Now, my own leaning at this point is that the medicinal view, that is, that the oil was used primarily for medical reasons, seems to be the most natural reading of this passage. We do know that oil was widely used in the ancient Near East, and Scripture is filled with such references. One writer says that oil was one of two chief medicines of the first century. The other was wine. So it appears that upon applying oil, and by the way, another writer says that the Greek term for anointing was commonly used in Greek literature to describe a medicinal anointing. He goes on to say that another Greek word, krio, was used to describe a sacramental anointing. So again, upon applying oil for medical purposes, the elders were to pray. And so one of the most practical points that we can gain here is that it is perfectly acceptable to get professional medical attention. However, as we will note later, believers must not overlook the power and the necessity of prayer regarding our illnesses. Now, the second major responsibility for the elders when they were called upon was to pray. And as we noted earlier, it is probably prayer that should be done in the name of the Lord. Look at verse 14 again. James writes, "Let them pray over him," probably referring to the posture of those who were doing the praying, indicating a very close personal contact. And there should be some distinction here in praying over someone and praying for them. We can pray for someone and yet not be in their immediate company. And yet here the emphasis seems to be upon the elders as they pray over him physically in his very presence. So again, James says, "Let them pray over him in the name of the Lord." Now this prayer is a prayer of intercession, as we intercede on someone's behalf before God. It has been said that one of the greatest experiences that any individual can have is prayer for someone else. Such prayer should be a large part of the prayer ministry of every Christian. Now, the prayer here is obviously for healing, whatever else it may include. Clayton Harrop says, "There is no suggestion in this passage that James considered that these elders had any particular gift of healing. They were not the ones who healed the man. It was God who did so. But their prayers were effective in the healing situation. We may not understand how prayer works, but we know that when God's people pray in faith and in submission to His will, prayers are answered, even in the healing of physical disease. God heals, and prayer is an essential ingredient in the process of healing." Now, this prayer is to be done in the name of the Lord. Now, this phrase carries with it a sense of authority, not an independent or maverick authority in which we can pray in whatever way we want or even for whatever we want. Rather, it is an authority that is connected to God Himself. In a loose way, we could say it implies having power with God. It has been said that the phrase, "in the name of the Lord," reflects the purpose and the character of God. It is not some secret password that we can tack on to the end of our prayers in trying to manipulate God in giving to us all of our selfish desires. Rather, it is designed to reveal a growing awareness that our prayers of adoration, our prayers of confession, our prayers of thanksgiving, our prayers of intercession, and our prayers of petition have a holy and divine purpose, and that they should reflect the standard that God has established in His Word. One writer says, "Praying in the name of the Lord indicates a willingness to place prayer into the sovereign will and purpose of God. Yet, while He is a sovereign God, He is also a prayer-hearing and prayer answering God." And so we need to remember that there is a link between prayer and sickness. And we are encouraged to pray for one another. and if necessary, to call for the pastoral leadership of our church so that they can come and pray over us. Let me encourage you to strongly get involved in a prayer ministry of interceding on other people's behalf, focusing either on their spiritual needs or their physical needs. Now, of course, as a result of our passage today, the emphasis is on their physical needs. Remember those who are sick. Remember those who are going through great times of trials because of illness, as it affects not only them, but also their families that minister to their needs. Pray for healing. Pray that God will reach down and perform a tremendous miracle by healing someone the doctors and family and friends have perhaps given up on. Not so much for the sake of the individual, but that God might be honored and glorified in such a miraculous display of His sovereign power. But the more that you begin to pray for individuals like this, you will find your heart becoming much more tender and sensitive to other needs. So until next week, make it a point to pray for others. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.